To you from Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Just two verses this morning, but two very, very powerful verses as Jesus sends about 70 or so of his disciples into the world to proclaim the gospel and to serve those in need. Luke writes and says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" This is the word of the Lord. May we pray. Oh God, for these moments together, we are grateful. For we know that whenever we gather together in this place, in the name of Jesus, he is with us. Lord, last week there were hundreds of us who gathered in this church for Easter Sunday. We proclaimed the resurrection of our Lord. There may be a few less today, Lord, but we still proclaim the same message. Jesus Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. God, as we look about our world, we know that there are needs that surround us every day. As we look around our church, we know, Lord, that there are needs that need to be tended to. And so we pray today, Lord, that you would open our ears as well as our hearts to hear your call on our lives. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So I'm wondering today if any of you had chores when you were growing up. My guess is you probably did. We all had something that we were being asked to do in our household. For me, in the springtime and in the summertime, it was mowing the grass. That seemed to be one of those things that I got handed as I was a young person growing up. And then in the fall and the winter, when the grass was not growing, I thought, I'm off the hook. Not so much. Then it turned to firewood at that point. Firewood had to be split and stacked and carried in. And I learned that if you didn't take care of those issues, that there were consequences. Well, not the kind of consequences you may be thinking about, but rather if I didn't cut the grass grew tall. And there were weeds in the yard. If I didn't carry in the firewood, we got cold in the wintertime. I suspect you may have had chores like that growing up, whether it was making sure that the table was set for dinner or dishes were washed after supper or simply cleaning the household. What we find out very quickly in life is if those chores are not taken care of, then life doesn't go as it should. I'm not here today to talk to you about chores, but rather about God's call on your life. I believe that each one of us has a unique, non-transferable mission. A unique, non-transferable mission. It's unique to you. It fits your gifting and your calling and your nature. It fits your context. And it's non-transferable, meaning that if you don't do it, it won't get done. You think about that for a second. If you don't do it, it won't get done. I've always had an attraction to the story of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah's story begins with God's call on his life as a young person. We're not sure how old Jeremiah was, but we do know that he was young. In verses 4 and 5, the scripture says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" There you have it, a unique, non-transferable mission for Jeremiah. One that was given to him before he was born. Now, we don't know how many years had passed before his birth to the time Jeremiah experienced this call, but it's safe to say that there was a time when Jeremiah didn't realize that God's call was on his life. But there never was a time when God's call was not on Jeremiah's life. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I want you to know today that this scriptural truth is not just for Jeremiah, but for each one of us who calls on the name of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, reminds them that they are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for them to do. Same is true for us, friends. We are God's handiwork, God's poema, as it says in the Greek, his poem that he is writing, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has always had a call on your life. There may have been a time when you didn't realize that, but it doesn't change the fact that there never has been a time when God hasn't been calling you. God has always had a call on your life. I know for many of us today, that's not brand new news. But yet for many of us today, it's a message that's filled with anxiety. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to do it? And furthermore, how am I supposed to do it? You know, it's not uncommon to resist God's call on our life. In fact, there's a pattern that emerges in the scripture that whenever God's call is revealed to someone, there's always an immediate resistance to that call. Who, me? You've got the wrong person. I mean, take a look at Jeremiah's story. After this amazing revelation of God's call in his life, Jeremiah's first words in verse 6 of chapter 1 says, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." I suppose that's a pattern that emerges whenever we begin to resist God's call in our life. We appeal to our lack of ability or our issues with age. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too busy in this time in my life. I'm not educated, I'm not trained, I'm not experienced, I've never done this before. The list goes on and on. Even Moses, the great servant of God in the Old Testament, had a list of excuses that he provided to the Lord when God began to call him to fulfill the mission on his life. You remember the story in chapter 3 of Exodus where Moses encounters the burning bush and God speaks to him through that experience. But Moses' responses were characteristic of any of us who have resisted God's call. His first response was, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And not unlike Jeremiah, Moses says, "I am not able to speak. Send somebody else." I suspect the excuses began to pile up if we were to list them. I came across a little article of different excuses that were collected by a Philadelphia Highway Patrol officer. Now, I know Pastor Herman is from Philadelphia. I don't know if his excuse is in here or not. But these are all kinds of creative excuses that drivers have given for speeding. Here are some of the officers' favorites. By the way, none of them worked. One particular man was pulled over by an officer who said he was rushing to the hospital because he had been stung by a bee and he was allergic. Pointing to his dashboard, he said, "There's the bee right there." The officer looked and saw that the bee was there and it was dead, but it had been there for several weeks. An officer stopped another person who was going 80 miles per hour. When he asked the driver whether he had seen the speed limit signs posted along the highway, the man said, "I went by them so fast I probably missed them." Another man going south on I-95 was stopped near Washington Avenue, going 79 miles per hour. He said, "My engine misses and I'm trying to clean out the carburetor." I've used that excuse myself one or twice. And for good measure, the man added, "If I don't go this fast, my car won't go at all." Another speeder said, "I'm due in traffic court, and if I'm late, they're going to enforce the bench warrant." But my favorite one was this. It was an elderly person who was stopped going 73 miles per hour. When he was told about getting a ticket, he asked the officer, "Is there a senior citizen's discount?" I suppose we all have excuses. We all have reasons to resist God's call on our life. That unique, non-transferable mission. But you know, there are also all kinds of reasons to say yes. All kinds of reasons to say, "Lord, I am scared to death, but I'm going to trust you. You've laid something on my heart, and by faith, I'm going to do it." I want to do something a little different with the remainder of my message today. Some of you may remember Merv Griffin back in the day and the Merv Griffin interviews, or maybe even Phil Donahue and his interviews. I've asked a few folks from our congregation to join me in this message today and allow me to interview them to hear how God has called them to certain things in their life and how they have, by faith, responded with a yes. So I've asked Pastor Herman to pull a couple chairs over to the middle of the chancel to invite our folks to come forward and be interviewed today. I'm going to invite Melissa Buehler and for Dan Bremer to join me. And Pastor Herman's also going to join us on the stage. Melissa and Dan, if you'll come forward at this point.
That's the interview seat. That's Phil's chair.
Well, first of all, let's show our appreciation. This takes courage, doesn't it? I've asked these folks to join me on the chancel today because they have each participated in a Living Water mission trip at some point or another in their time here at Riverside. So I'm going to invite you each to kind of share your name with the folks. I've already introduced you, but share your name and the time that you have been on a Living Water mission trip at some point, whether it's one time or multiple times. So we'll start with you.
Okay. My name is Melissa Buehler, and I had the opportunity to serve with the team in 2017 when we were in Nicaragua, and then last year in 2018 in Haiti.
Dan Bremer, I've been three times, in 2013 to El Salvador, 2015 to Honduras, and 2017 to Nicaragua.
Okay, and I'm Pastor Herman, and I was on one Living Water trip in, I think it was September of 2017, and we went to Rwanda.
Okay. So I want to hear you each share a little bit about the first time you felt being nudged to go on a Living Water trip. How did you experience that call? Was it an announcement? Did someone personally invite you? Had you been praying about it? What led you to go on your initial Living Water mission trip? And you can go in any order here.
Okay. In 2015, I started to see Living Water information. I saw it in the bulletin. And it was kind of heavy on my heart. By 2016, I put it on a goal list of something that I really wanted to participate in. And in 2017, I remember early in that year calling my sister and I said, "Hey, what do you think about participating and going with me?" And at the time, she lived in Nashville, and she said, "Sure, I'll go." And so we signed up.
Wonderful.
For me, my wife and I had retired from our occupations down in Middletown, Ohio, and had moved up here into the Columbus area to get closer to grandkids and family. And we started coming to church, and shortly after that is when I think they started the Living Water mission trips. And so my wife and I sat back here in the pews when they talked about the first trip, and we looked at each other and said, can we still do this? And we both kind of shook our heads yes and thought maybe this might be something for us to try.
Okay.
Well, the ministry had been with the church for a long time, and Susan and I had never gone, and I guess it was just because, you know, that it just wasn't time and it just wasn't God's time yet. But then all of a sudden, when the fall of 2017 came and the church was going to go to Rwanda for the first time, there was an opening in our schedule, and we just said, well, this is a time that we can take advantage of that. So we'd watched that ministry and prayed for it and supported it for a number of years, and then suddenly it was our time.
Well, if you're not familiar with Living Water International, it's based out of Houston, Texas, and the church here at Riverside has partnered with Living Water for a number of years, and it goes to different parts of the world to provide clean, safe drinking water by drilling a well and teaching hygiene lessons to the people that they're serving. So I'm guessing that the people before us today are not experts at drilling water wells in their professions, but I'm curious, did you feel qualified to go do what you were about to go do, whether it was your first trip or your second trip or your third trip, how many times you've been, did you feel qualified to run machinery or to teach hygiene lessons in a different language? Did you feel qualified to do those things?
No.
The first time, definitely not, and then I found out each situation, each time, it was a different situation. What you were dealing with, different machinery, the conditions were different, the places we stayed in were different, the food was different, even the rock. One time we were in volcanic rock and kept bringing up little chunks of volcano rock. Another time it was all sandy. So everything was a little different each time, mm-hmm. But we had great people there working with us and could explain to us what we needed to do, and it helped us a great deal.
Okay.
I would agree that in-country leaders really kind of lead us through, and so you're never scared, quite frankly. They kind of prep you for what you need to do, and then when you see the smiling faces, you just know it's going to be okay. You're going to figure it out.
So tell the folks a little bit about the people that you met. Maybe share an experience that has forever been in your mind from the times that you've been on a Living Water trip. And also, where did you experience God in those times when you were serving? So tell a little bit about the people you met and how you experienced God.
So I'll tell you that the children are the best, and they couldn't speak any English, and we couldn't speak Swahili or whatever languages they spoke. But they were all there every day at the well, and they're just so bright, and they were so excited that we were there. We stood out, of course, having light skin, and they were just great. And so we got to the point where people were doing little magic tricks with the kids and things like that, and the kids would smile, and it was just terrific, as well as the adults from the villages that came out. But the most exciting thing we did was, in the middle of the night, in a village with no electricity, our pastor, who was our spiritual leader, his name was Melchizedek, of all things, Pastor Melchizedek, brought a generator and a movie screen, and we watched a Jesus film out in the middle of the night, right by where we drilled the well, under the stars, in pitch dark, and it was in English, the film, and he translated the whole film into their native language. And I will tell you, in the movie, when Christ appears in the room with the 12 after the resurrection, and he came in and you saw him after the resurrection, the entire village stood up and cheered. Mm-hmm. And it was just so exciting. And then he asked if any of us would like to share the gospel, and I found myself standing up unprepared to just share a few words, and he translated those. And It was unplanned and amazing.
For me, the first trip to Nicaragua was just wondrous. The community was so embracing, and you think about in America where you have little children and parents are very skeptical and don't want you to necessarily interact with those children unless they know you. These mothers would come up, but they would allow their children to play with us. We could hold their babies. They were filled with joy, and I remember thinking, wow, if you look around by American standards, they have nothing, but their joy cup was filled way more typically than most Americans. They were so happy and happy to give that joy back to us, and I remember leaving thinking, wow, we got so much more than I felt like we were able to give, and it was truly just a most wonderful week.
I have unique experiences from each of the trips, but the first experience was before I ever went to El Salvador in 2013. The church decided to put a float in the 4th of July parade they have here in Upper Arlington, and so we had a living water float. And two of my grandkids decided they wanted to go along on that, and they rode their bikes. And so it was about a two-mile walk or bike ride. And when they got finished, all along the path, we were yelling, living water, agua viva. And when we finished and the kids are going back to the house, they're saying, Papa, I'm thirsty. Oh, Papa, I'm so thirsty. I need water, Papa. Agua viva. I need living water, Papa. Give me living water, Papa. And I still remember that to this day. Other things were, in each instance, in each of the three trips, I made some friendships that I can remember people's names from those trips still. The last one was three gentlemen that were in the community that worked with us, and their names were Andre, Jorge, and Enre. And I still remember that, and so those are good memories for me. They were Christian fellows just trying to get by in life and live their life and help their community.
Okay. So would each of you consider going on a living water trip in the future? Is this something you would consider doing? And if so, why? Why would you go back on another trip?
Yes, and I am this year. And again, when you leave, you just are so joy-filled, and you just have had a week really with Christ in these communities, and you just want to continue to live that over and over again. So going each year is just an important thing now to me.
I'm also going this year. I'm recruiting right now, and I've enjoyed the company of my wife on these. I've had a son that go. I've had my oldest granddaughter has gone with me. I'm hopeful to still be able to do this when my other grandchildren get old enough to go with me also, because it's kind of a unique experience for them.
And I would tell you, I would do it again, but I have to be honest with you that it would be for selfish reasons. Because, to be honest, we can give the money and they can drill these wells, but when you get to go yourself, even though you're going for other people, you find yourself at a time in your life when you're very close to Christ, closer than you thought you would be. And so I have to tell you, it's for selfish reasons to be close to Christ, I would go again.
Okay. I've been on one living water trip last summer to Haiti, and I'll be going to El Salvador this summer with the team that's preparing currently to go in July. If you're interested, the July trip is the week of July 21st, and there's a trip in September scheduled for Rwanda. I believe it's the week of September 22nd. And if you have any questions about that, you can ask any one of these folks, or you can see Jim Lockwood. Jim, if you'll raise your hand for us. Jim's sitting towards the front here. Jim would be happy to answer any questions. One last question for each of you. What would you say to someone, two questions. What would you say to someone today who was on the fence considering going on a living water trip and not sure what the next step for them should be to actually do that? What would you say to someone who's kind of, I've heard about it, I'm not sure I want to go? How would you help them to get to that place of actually saying, yeah, I'll go?
When Jesus calls on your heart to jump, jump.
I would tell you to talk to somebody, to talk to one of us or talk to Jim, and just here's some more firsthand stories of what their experiences are. And if you have concerns about food or the hotel accommodations, all of that's great, by the way. But, you know, get your questions answered. Answer your questions. But take that leap just to talk to someone first.
I would agree with both.
Okay. Also, lastly, and this is the last question, what about somebody who could maybe never go on a Living Water trip because of a variety of reasons? What would you say to them about how they could be supportive of such a mission within the life of our church? What would you say to somebody who could probably never go on a trip but wants to be connected to it?
I would say that you can pray for us when we're going on the trips, but in particular for the communities that we've served and will be serving, along with all the other Living Water mission teams that are out there and the wells that have been dug, so that they would be able to be maintained and continue on.
Yeah, I would say we covet your prayers for our safety and for safe travel and for success. And we all know that prayer works.
It's been unusually nice that in those instances we've gone on our trips, for some reason it seems like we have members of our congregation end up even going over to the airport just to say goodbye to us, or they come back. We get back sometimes late at night on a Saturday night and expected to be back in here on Sunday to report and tell about what we've done. But we'll have people there to say, hi, we're glad you're back home. And it's always church members. It's always family. Mm-hmm. Family is there to greet you. And this is the church family.
Amen. We'll show our appreciation to these individuals today. As we conclude today's message, I want to return to that passage in Luke's gospel that we read earlier, Luke chapter 10, which describes that moment when Jesus was sending a group of his disciples into the world to preach the gospel and to serve. Verse 2 is one of those passages that should perhaps resonate in our hearts, not only in these moments, but hopefully in the days to come. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Which translated means there's a lot of work to be done, and oftentimes not enough people to do it. We took some time today to highlight Living Water and upcoming mission trips, but you all know that there are a variety of needs all around us, in our own community, within our own church, in which perhaps God's call has been placed on our heart to do something about. We even began today's service with Miss Vicki inviting an invitation for Sunday school teachers. You know, there's a mission field on the other side of the world, but there's also a mission field on the other side of these doors. And I guess I would encourage you today to take Jesus at his word, where he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's been my experience that whenever I pray such prayer, whenever I say to God, God, there's so much to be done, somebody should do something about it, God usually agrees with me and says, how about you? Prayer is always the first step in responding to God's call. Prayer is always that first response to understanding and hearing that unique, non-transferable mission that God has placed on our lives. So I invite you to pray with me, not only in this moment, but in the days to come, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers and workers for his harvest field, because there's a mission field right outside these doors. And it would not surprise me at all. Wouldn't surprise me in the least bit if a few of us might discern that God has always had a call on our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. that is so supremely demonstrated through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. The Messiah whom we call our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, each of us are called to place our faith in Him, and by that faith we are saved. But we know, Lord, that salvation is more than just a momentary experience. It becomes a way of life in which we live out our faith in Jesus by our words and by our deeds every day. And so I pray, Lord, that each of us might hear your call upon our life to be your hands and your feet in this world, to serve others, and in so doing, serving Christ. So, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears this day, that we may hear that unique, non-transferable mission that you've placed on our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.